Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 12th day of October 2020. And my guest for the very first time comes to me by a very strong and enthusiastic recommendation of my dear friend David Waterman, who is a field associate at CBMC, which stands for Christian Businessmen's Connection, CBMC, Christian Businessmen's Connection in Central Pennsylvania. And Dave said, you know who you should get on the program? You have to get this really fascinating man who is also an excellent preacher and teacher, Reverend Ricky McCarl, on your show for an interview. Reverend Ricky McCarl is a hospice chaplain and also the vicar of Good Shepherd Anglican Church of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And today we are going to be discussing the Anglican identity crisis. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Reverend Ricky McCarl.
Thank you.
It's great to have you on the program. And by the way, I want to, before I move on to our discussion with Reverend McCarl, before I forget, I want to give a plug to the Christian Businessmen's Connection in Central Pennsylvania letting you know where you can contact them if you are a Christian businessman and you'd like to find out either the closest Christian businessmen connection to where you live, or you might even live in the South Central PA area and you want to connect with these very same men at the Central Pennsylvania Christian Businessmen's Connection, where David Waterman is. Their website is centralpa.cbmc.com. That's centralpa.cbmc.com. Well, before I move on to our summary of your salvation testimony, which is something that we do here as a tradition on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio whenever we have a first-time guest, tell our listeners about Good Shepherd Anglican Church of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania.
Sure. Well, technically, we're still a mission parish. We're still rather small. We've been around for about 12 years. I was called to be the vicar back in January of 2020, and we've seen some phenomenal growth since then, but then COVID hit and, you know, everything's been kind of difficult. The mission is actually in the Diocese of Pittsburgh. That's the Anglican Diocese of Pittsburgh. And, I'm ordained in the Reformed Episcopal Church. So I'm on loan to the Anglican Diocese of Pittsburgh. And it's been a pretty remarkable, experience thus far.
Wow, that's quite a trip from Harrisburg to Pittsburgh. So you're still in that same regional jurisdiction for the Pittsburgh Diocese.
Yes, unfortunately, we're the only Orthodox Anglican parish. I should take that back. There is an Anglican Province of America parish over in Lancaster, but the APA and the ACNA are not in communion with one another. So I'm good friends with the priest over there, and have preached there before, but as far as Anglican churches of North America churches go, Good Shepherd's the only one for miles. My wife and I were attending St. Stephen's Reformed Episcopal Church down in Elderyburg, Maryland for 3 years before we took this parish. But so there's not, there, geographically, no matter what diocese we're with, we're pretty far away.
Now, I have a listener who has joined me at my biannual pastor's luncheons on several occasions. I can't remember his first name, but his name is Bishop Sloan. Do you know where he is connected?
I do not.
Okay, because if he's listening, he might want to chime in with his location just so he doesn't feel left out. But he has assured me that he is a conservative, Bible-believing Anglican, and I believe that he is somehow connected with Cana or something like that.
Okay.
But if you're listening, Bishop Sloan, you could send us your contact information as well. Well, as I said earlier, we have a tradition here. Whenever we have a first-time guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Oh, wait a minute. Let me give your website, because I think I forgot to mention it. GoodShepherdAnglican.net. GoodShepherdAnglican.net is the website for Good Shepherd Anglican Church of Harrisburg, and hopefully I'll remember to repeat that later on in the program as well. Now, as I was saying, please, as we have our custom here, give us a summary of your salvation testimony, what kind of religious atmosphere, if any, you were raised in, and what kind of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord brought about in your life and used to save you.
Sure. Well, I was born into a nominally Christian family, like most people in the 1980s, that we were of a Methodist extraction. Both sides of the family came from Methodist backgrounds. I went to a Methodist preschool, I think partly because of that. And there at the Methodist preschool, my mother claims I had a call to the ministry. I don't recall that, but she swears up and down that I was about 5 years old when I felt called to the ministry. But it wasn't until I was nine when I came to understand that I was a sinner and that I needed a Savior. And that was through a vacation Bible school at, of all places, an independent fundamentalist Baptist church. So I came to know the Lord personally through that ministry. And I kind of joke now that it kind of went like it would in an independent fundamentalist Baptist church, where they told me I was a sinner going to hell and I didn't want to go to hell. And so I repented right quick, but I'm very thankful for that experience nonetheless. Not long after that, my family started attending that church. We found it to be a little too legalistic for us and ended up leaving. I started attending a non-denominational church.
Reverend McCall, are you still there?
I am.
Okay, for some reason you're breaking up all of a sudden. Are you there?
Here, can you hear me?
Yeah, but you keep cutting out. I don't know if we have to go to another phone line or something. You, out of the blue, just started to cut out.
Yes. Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Okay. Good, good. So, where was I?
You were saying that you you felt the your family felt that the legalism of the specific or particular congregation of fundamentalist Baptists, the legalism was too much for you to swallow, so you ventured on, and I don't remember hearing exactly where you wound up after that.
Right, we were at a non-denominational Bible church for a little bit, which was essentially a Baptist church. Well, we joke about how it was a Baptist church with drums. the youth minister there was a little bit more on the Reformed end, though. He was a dispensationalist, so that was my introduction into Reformed theology. In college, I went to Lancaster Bible College over in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and was further introduced to Reformed theology by some of the professors there, and also All Saints Presbyterian Church, which is a CREC parish over in Lancaster. From there, I went to seminary, and it was in seminary where I became an Anglican and joined the Reformed Episcopal Church, and was ordained not long after that.
And am I correct in saying that now there is some kind of connection officially with the REC, or Reformed Episcopal Church, and the Anglican Church of North America?
That's a wonderful question, and one that's very difficult to answer. What we would say is that we're a sub-jurisdiction in the Anglican Church of North America. And so what that essentially means is that we have our own bishops, our own college of bishops, our own presiding bishop, our own canons and bylaws and constitution, but all of that is under Archbishop Foley Beach and the ACNA College of Bishops. So we are a part of the ACNA, but we still maintain some of our uniqueness in the midst of all of that.
Great. And let me right off the bat ask you probably the most frequently asked question I get from listeners who have been noticing that I have been airing a lot of interviews lately, conducting a lot of interviews lately and airing them with conservative, Bible-believing, confessional, and Reformed Episcopalians and Anglicans. The question is, what's the difference between an Episcopalian and an Anglican? And I typically will say, well, Episcopalian is a description of church government, and Anglican would be a historic term that connects them with the Church of England, although many of the smaller confessional Reformed denominations that have emerged no longer have an official tie with the Church of England. They're just referring to a historical connection with Thomas Cranmer, the great hero of the Christian faith, responsible for the 39 Articles of Religion and the Book of Common Prayer and so on. But if you could, in your own words, answer that frequently asked question for my listeners.
Well, sure, and that also is kind of a complicated question, because there are some jurisdictions within the Anglican Church of North America that still do have ties to Canterbury through the African partnerships. So that's not a cut and dry sort of answer. That's not a cut and dry sort of question. It's not black and white. There's Anglicanism is, that's what we're going to talk about today, how Anglicanism is confused. Usually, when people ask me what church I'm with, I start with Reformed Episcopal, and then people will say, "What's that?" I'll explain that I'm an Anglican, and then they'll say, "What's that?" And then I have to go back and explain the history of Anglicanism. So, of course, I get it all the time. We would explain that the Episcopal Church was founded in the late 1700s after the Revolutionary War, and all of the bishops and priests went back, the Loyalist bishops and priests went back to England, so they needed to figure out what they were going to do here as a church. And of course, they sent priests to England to be consecrated. They weren't able to be consecrated there due to the fact that they had to swear allegiance to the king. And so they found that they could be consecrated by non-juring bishops in Scotland who didn't require that swearing of allegiance to the king. So the bishop went to Scotland, was consecrated, and then returned here to the United States to bring with him the apostolic succession and the ordination and get the church up and going apart from the Church of England. So the Episcopal Church has always been in communion with the Church of England. And then what happened in 2009 with the consecration of V. Gene Robinson to the Episcopate. There was a mass exodus of Episcopalians out of the Episcopal Church, and the Anglican Church of North America was formed.
Now, can you tell us the circumstances behind that, why that would evoke such a large exodus?
Sure. Bishop Robinson was a partnered homosexual, and that was, for a lot of Episcopalians, the last straw.
As well it should be. There probably should have been a number of straws before that, but...
Well, and there had been, I mean, you had these continuing churches forming for years. I mean, the Reformed Episcopal Church was founded in the 1870s in response to the Oxford movement.
And by the way, I just want to let you know some a little bit of interesting trivia that I don't know if I informed you of. My landlady was raised by a Reformed Episcopal pastor. Her father was a Reformed Episcopalian. She is currently in the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, and before that, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, where her husband pastored for many, many years.
Do you remember her father's name?
Yes, she is actually a direct descendant of Johann Sebastian Bach, B-A-C-H, so that is her maiden name.
Okay, I'm not familiar with him. I didn't know if maybe his name had come up before, but yeah. So, well, that's a neat connection. I'd like to meet her sometime.
Yeah, great.
Yeah. So we were founded in 1870s by Bishop David Cummins in response to Anglo-Catholicism and the Oxford movement. We were opposed to that. Then there were other breakaway groups. I wish I could go into that, but there's so many. I know you spoke with my friend Archbishop Robinson a couple of weeks ago from the United Episcopal Church of
I look forward to having him back. He is a brilliant guest, and I really enjoyed interviewing him and look forward to many more interviews with him.
Yes, I hold him in high regard. He's a good man. But so he's a part of one of those breakaway groups that happened 1950s, 1960s, in response to Bishop Pike in his liberalism. So there have been breakaway groups. In the early 2000s, that's when we started what was called Anglican realignment, and so. A lot of those groups got together and talked for a while. I think we still do. We had a good working relationship with the Anglican Province of America. There was some pulpit exchange between the REC and the APA, but the APA did not want to go into the Anglican Church of North America because, unfortunately, the Anglican Church of North America does ordain women, and the APA is opposed to that. Like us, the REC is also opposed to it, but we did decide to go into relationship with the ACNA, knowing that there were also bishops in agreement with us on that issue.
Yes, I happen to agree with that wholeheartedly, and it boggles my mind that those that believe in the inerrancy of Scripture could possibly justify the ordination of women, but I do have friends who are in denominations that are still Bible-believing and conservative and yet ordain women. So I don't want to broad brush those folks with liberalism. They have completely different reasons than the liberals and apostates do for ordaining women. Even though I disagree with it, I respond completely differently to those that are coming out of perhaps a Wesleyan holiness background or some kind of a Pentecostal background, that even though I disagree with those theological perspectives, there is not a leftist reason for them ordaining women.
Right, yeah, and that would be the influence, some of the influence in the ACNA in terms of ordaining women, that those people are coming from a charismatic perspective, which is something we're going to talk about in a bit, but
great.
Go ahead. Yep, so the APA didn't join with the ACNA. Like I said, we still have good relationships with them. But the ACNA is so they're a part of what's called the Continuing Church. So there are various different groups who have come together and formed kind of an alternative to the ACNA called the Continuing Church. But like everything, the Continuing Church has their problems too. We all have issues that we have to work through as part of this Anglican realignment process.
Great. Well, now let us dive into this very controversial theme, the Anglican identity crisis. And if you could restate those types of churches that you believe fall under the umbrella of the main term or the primary term, Anglican.
Yeah, so there's what's called three streams theology. I actually do not hold to it. And it's this idea that there are three streams within the Anglican Church. There's the Catholic stream, the Reformed stream, and the Charismatic stream. And so what you have in the ACNA is kind of a hodgepodge of these different groups of people. You have representatives of the Anglo-Catholics would be the Diocese of Fort Worth under Bishop Jack Eicher. Bishop Jack Eicher was the fight against women's work.
By the way, you're breaking up again, Reverend McCarl. I'm not sure what you were doing differently a moment ago, but you're starting to break up again.
It's just my house. It's kind of a dead zone. Can you hear me now?
Yes, I can.
Okay, good. So you have those Anglo-Catholic groups. You also have the more Anglo-Reformed groups, which I would put the REC probably in the more Anglo-Reformed camp. But also, we'll get to this, but I
You broke up again. I'm sorry, you broke up again.
Nope, it's fine. I said I often joke about how calling Anglo-Reformed folks Anglo-Reformed is that it's redundant because Anglican should be Reformed.
Right. Well, that's always music to my ears.
Yeah. So then you have the Anglo-Charismatic group, and with them there was a real in the 70s there was the whole Charismatic revival movement in a lot of churches, but in the Episcopal Church one, and so a lot of those folks are in there too. Now the question is, are Anglo-Catholics and Anglo-Charismatics Anglican? And that's where things get a little tricky, because it all comes back to our identity. And one of the things you'll observe in Anglo-Charismatic churches, for example, is that some of them aren't even using the prayer book anymore. There are no...
You broke up there. They're not using the prayer book anymore, and then you said there are no, and you broke up.
Right. So their vestments, they don't use vestments. They don't use the liturgy. They're kind of doing things their own free way. So you have that in the Anglican Church of North America, and so you have to ask yourself: is that actually Anglican? Are these things, the prayer book and the trappings, part of our identity, or aren't they? And so that creates part of the problem.
Now, let me ask you a question, and forgive me if this comes across in a insulting way, and I don't mean it to be, towards the Reformed Episcopal Church. But I have noticed in my communications with the REC over the years that there seems to be an influx, a growing number of Oxford Movement Anglo-Catholics being admitted into the ministry, into the ordained pastorate in the Reformed Episcopal Church. And I had a very unpleasant encounter back, it was either the early 2000s or the 1990s. One of the reasons I have a deep interest in all things Anglican and Episcopalian is that my father's side of the family, even though I was raised Roman Catholic before my rebirth in Christ and came to believe in the true gospel, which caused me to abandon Roman Catholicism, my father's side of the family has always been predominantly Episcopalian and Anglican. And my uncle, one of my uncles in the Washington State area, he is now deceased, but he was hinting to me that he was very likely going to leave the Episcopal Church over its leftist ideas and apostasy, and he was flirting with the idea of becoming a Roman Catholic, which unfortunately he actually eventually did. And before he converted to Catholicism, I was calling Reformed Episcopal churches to see how close any of them might be to where my uncle lived in Washington State. And an RAC pastor actually said to me that I was a moron for being concerned about my uncle's conversion to Roman Catholicism, and that he had more in common with his Roman Catholic brothers than idiots like me who are Reformed Baptists. I was taken aback by that. I mean, first of all, for any pastor to respond to somebody with that kind of language is amazing. But it provoked in me further investigation, and upon speaking with genuinely Reformed and Protestant members of the REC, they have shared with me that that is a sad phenomenon of the growing numbers of Anglo-Catholic men in the ministry and in the priesthood in the REC. So if you could just comment on what I said, and again, I hope I did not insult you in any way.
Oh, no, not at all. We get this quite frequently. And I think part of this goes back to our history, and part of it goes towards this whole Anglican realignment thing. I'll address the Anglican realignment issue first. The first thing is that when the Episcopal Church started their downward spiral, there were priests who needed somewhere to go, and some of those priests were going to be Anglo-Catholic, and they ended up coming into the REC because the REC was conservative and Orthodox, and so they were transferred in. Their ordinations were transferred in. They may have taken parishes and the like, and so that's just a part of that Anglican realignment for the last 15 years. But in terms of our history, there was a period, probably from the 1950s to the 1960s. I'm not an expert on our history, but it does fascinate me. But this time period, there was some issue of our own identity as Reformed Episcopalians. I mean, if you look at the old RE prayer book, there's not really much in it that could be recognizable as Anglican. And there was the joke that Reformed Episcopalians at one time were just Presbyterians with a prayer book. and so our identity was very Reformed. But there was also a time period, for example, where one of our bishops was the president of Moody Bible Institute. So
wow.
There was some dispensationalism coming into the church as well. In the 1990s, our former presiding bishop, Leonard Riches, decided that we needed to figure out who we were. Are we a Presbyterian church with a prayer book? Or are we an Anglican church?
In fact, I'm going to have you pick up right at that point when we return from our very first station break.
Sure.
If anybody would like to join us, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. If you have a question for Pastor Ricky McCall, that's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you are in theological disagreement with your own pastor or the dominant membership of your church, and you don't want to draw attention to your identity. Or you might even be a pastor yourself, and you have differences with your own fellow elders, your denomination, whatever the case, that would be create too sensitive an atmosphere for you to reveal your identity, and you'd rather remain anonymous. I can understand that, and I will grant your request to keep you anonymous. But if it's just a general question on theology, doctrine, history, church polity, etc., then please at least give us your first name, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We're going to be right back, God willing, right after these messages from our sponsors with more of Reverend Ricky McCall and the Anglican Identity Crisis.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. You, I have to say, you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything, so we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself.
Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmerville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ today and always.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours is Reverend Ricky McCarl, hospice chaplain and vicar of Good Shepherd Anglican Church of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And we are addressing the Anglican identity crisis. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, that's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And before the break, Reverend McCarl, you may recall you were just about to lay out something of historic significance in the Reformed Episcopal Church, and that had to do with being more clear about your identity, whether you were Presbyterian or Anglican, if I'm not mistaken.
Yes. So Bishop Rich is wanted to make sure our identity was clear, so things were reintroduced, such as the use of cassock and surplice, opposed to the Geneva gown, which was used prior to that, and other things like that, candles on the altar. Those seem like small things, but to Anglicans, those are kind of a big deal, because how much you use those liturgical trappings communicates a lot about where your churchmanship is. And so that was quite controversial back then. I know there were some people who were quite irritated about those changes, and in some churches there still are some holdbacks. There's what's called the Looney Hoffman Fund. That's Looney Hoffman Fund, and the Looney Hoffman Fund will help churches get their financial support, and one of the requirements is that the priest has to wear a Geneva gown and other things associated with just the trappings of the church. And so that's still kind of in some areas an issue. But that I think that tendency to go a little bit higher in liturgy did attract some more Anglo-Catholic type people. The problem, though, is that in order to be ordained in the REC, you have to affirm the 39 Articles and the Declaration of Principles, which are very evangelical Anglican documents.
Yeah, in fact, that very rude REC priest that I told you about moments ago, who said that I was a moron for being concerned over my uncle converting to Roman Catholicism.
Yeah.
I said to him, you know, I'm more of an Anglican than you are, because I actually believe in the majority of the 39 Articles. You cannot, with your mindset on Roman Catholicism, truly believe in those articles, because they're clearly Protestant. And he said to me, and I thank God, that embarrassing relic is really winding up on the dustbin of history.
Yeah.
And this was an REC ordained priest, and we'll get to that in a moment, because we do have a listener who has a question about the term priest. But so this man either was dishonest when he was ordained by saying that he affirmed the 39 Articles, or he had abandoned them.
Right. Yeah, and I actually had an interesting encounter through my hospice ministry a couple of years ago. I was over at Coryville Presbyterian Home. As you know, as a Presbyterian, I think they're associated with the PCA, if I'm not mistaken. And I was chatting with the chaplain. He asked me what church I was with, and I said earlier how I get that question a lot, and everybody's like, what's a Reformed Episcopalian? So I just said I was Episcopalian, And he said, well, I really love the 39 articles, and I wish that you all would, too. And I said, I said, actually, I'm a Reformed Episcopalian, and lo and behold, his either he or his father went to RES Seminary, so he knew all about the Reformed Episcopal Church, and we had a good time of fellowship. But the 39 articles are not a historical document. They're a formulary. They're a part of who we are as Anglicans. Now, of course, Anglo-Catholics are going to root their identity more in the medieval church than they are in the reformational church, and that's a different issue. But to say that the 39 articles are a relic on the trash heap of history is deeply problematic and not the official position of the Reformed Episcopal Church. In fact, I think that would be enough to have him brought up on charges in an ecclesiastical court.
I just wish I could remember his name in his church right now. It was so long ago.
Yes. So, yeah, you said we had a question?
Oh, yes. We have John in Bangor, Maine, who says, the more I read about the Reformed Anglican movement, the more pleased I am with it. But I am somewhat dismayed about some of the trappings that seems to be clung to by some, not all, Reformed Anglicans, such as the term priesthood, which I understand the excuse is that it is an abbreviation of presbytos, but I don't believe that that's a legitimate excuse, because the priesthood has a certain and specific definition to it, and the only priesthood that we have in the New Testament is the priesthood of all believers. And also, for the title Father, which the New Testament clearly forbids when it comes to spiritual leaders. Can you please respond to these criticisms?
Yes, I've heard them a lot. They're pretty typical coming from Reformed friends.
Especially from a former Roman Catholic like me, because to tell you the truth, it concerns me as well.
Yes, so in the Reformed Episcopal Church, it's always been customary to refer to clergymen as deacons or presbyters, using the more Greek term, opposed to priest. However, that's why he already answered the question. That's why we use the term priest, is because it's the English derivative of the term presbyter. I do understand his concern, but we do not view the priesthood as a sacerdotal priesthood. So I'm not offering any sacrifices on the altar. That's ultimately the issue that I think comes up with former Roman Catholics and our Reformed friends, is that the term priest has sacerdotal connotations to it. And that's not what I'm doing at the altar, or at the table. So we don't have as much of an issue with that as others would, because we understand rightly that we're not offering again the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. That's not what's taking place. In terms of the other thing, the term father, Archbishop Robinson's actually got a really interesting perspective on this, because it's my understanding that that's a really an American phenomena.
That's what I've heard, actually, that in Britain, it's in the UK, it's really hardly ever, if ever, used. It's vicar and so on, but never father.
Even among Anglo-Catholics, it's my understanding that they don't use the term father.
Outside of the United States, you mean?
Right. In the United Kingdom, the Anglo-Catholics wouldn't use the term father. Now, of course, in my parish, that term was used, I think, in part because the last vicar used that term. My preference is actually the Reverend McCarl, not necessarily father. I also have always been quite fond of the term pastor, just because of the connotations of what that word means. But it's not atypical to hear an Anglo an Anglican minister being referred to as father, but that really is an American thing.
Yes, I have, as I said, I have heard that from another Reformed Anglican pastor, which was actually quite a surprise to me. And he also told me something that Bishop Robinson confirmed, was that when people express concern or dismay or even disgust over Anglicans or Episcopalians wearing clerical collars, the concept that was totally new to me was that, in irony, the Roman Catholic priesthood adopted the collar to imitate Presbyterians, to be more assimilated amongst the clergy, and that it is not, and it doesn't have Roman Catholic origins.
Yeah, I actually prefer the Anglican, what we would call dog collar, which goes around the neck. It's a more Protestant look. And I have a friend who's a Presbyterian minister, and he always jokes that the reason why that's a Protestant collar is because you can't put it on without a wife. It buttons in the back.
That's excellent.
But yeah, that is actually my preferred, because we're getting into some silly minutiae here, but the Roman clergy shirts are cheaper, but the connotation that comes with the Roman shirts has not always been wonderful. So right. I actually prefer the more Anglican, the more Presbyterian look with the dog collar around the neck.
Yeah, and it's interesting that outside of mainline Presbyterianism, most of the conservative Bible-believing Presbyterian denominations, with some exception, their pastorate very rarely wear collars at all. They just wear a suit and tie like your average person in the congregation. But that's today, of course.
And along those lines, you would be hard pressed to find the Reverend John Stott in a clerical collar.
Right.
I think there is one or two pictures of him floating around in one, but he usually wore a tie and dress shirt.
And of course, now he's wearing a robe of righteousness and glory with Christ.
Indeed. Indeed, yes.
But we have to go to our midway break right now. This is the longer than normal break that we have because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of our show because they need to fulfill FCC requirements to localize their programming, including Iron Sharpens Iron, to Lake City, Florida, and they do so by airing their own public service announcements and other local announcements during the middle of our show. While they do that, we air our globally heard commercials. So please use this time wisely. Write down as much of the information as you can for as many of the advertisers you hear as you can, so that you can more frequently and successfully patronize them. That way, you'll further ensure that our advertisers will continue to renew their advertising contracts. That will further ensure that we remain on the air, because we depend on our advertisers to exist. We could not exist without the generosity of our advertisers and our just average run-of-the-mill folks out there who are generous enough and who love this program enough to donate to us. And by the way, I ask of your forgiveness for referring to you as run-of-the-mill. I just mean those that are outside of corporate sponsorship or church sponsors. But I just thank God for all of our supporters, whether they are advertisers or independent donors. But so please respond to our advertisers as often as you can. And also we'll use this time to write down questions for Reverend Ricky McCarl on the Anglican Identity Crisis and send them to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages with more of Reverend Ricky McCarl.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at the Toronto Baptist Seminary, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jeff Downs of Knox Reformed Presbyterian Church in Mechanicsville, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Mark Grimaldi of Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Scott Pasolo of the Master's Church of Bucks County, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kevin Vigneault of the Bible Church of Port Washington, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Andrew Smith of Christ Reformed Community Church in St. Augustine, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Clint Leiter of Highway M Chapel, Sedalia, Missouri, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Today at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law,
is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ.
In fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's leesdrugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to Him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in His infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of His design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in His design. Thank you.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And folks, please remember that we at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depend upon solid ground Christian books to exist. The finances that they come from advertising in this program are absolutely essential, and barring a miracle of God, we likely would not continue to exist without their continued sponsorship. So please always remember solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, for the finest in Reformed literature from the past and the present. And by the way, for all of our Anglican and Episcopalian listeners, you would be very pleased to know that Solid Ground Christian Books publishes some very excellent, superb publications by Anglicans. And in fact, these are titles that would be of enormous benefit from any for any Bible-believing Christian, regardless of your denominational affiliation. But let me just give a few recommendations here. Stephen H. Ting, that's T as in Thomas, Y-N-G, was a 19th century Reformed Anglican pastor in New York City, the pastor of the parish of St. George's Episcopal Church, which is currently pastored by my dear friend, Reverend Jacob Smith, and he continues to be a thoroughgoing Reformed Anglican, upholding the tradition of Stephen H. Ting, and more importantly, of Jesus Christ. And Stephen H. Ting has written a couple of things that have been brought back into print by Solid Ground Christian Books. One is The Christian Pastor, The Office and Duty of the Gospel Minister, and also Lectures on the Law and Gospel. And I might also add that Thomas Garrett Isham, a very conservative Bible-believing Episcopalian, has written the book A Born Again Episcopalian, The Evangelical Witness of Charles Pettit McIlvaine. You could get all of these books and many, many more from solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com. And folks, if you want this program to continue airing, I urge you, if you haven't done it already, and if you have done it already, do it again if you can. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card, and you could also mail in a check the old-fashioned way if you prefer that. Make out your checks to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and send them to the address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. You can also advertise with us. If you have a business, a professional practice, a church, a parachurch ministry, a special event, or anything else that you want to advertise, as long as whatever it is you are promoting is compatible with what we believe here. You don't have to leave identically with me, but you need to be promoting something that is at the very least compatible with what I believe. Please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line, because we certainly can use your advertising dollars to remain on the air. Also, folks, let me remind you, I don't want anybody siphoning money away from your regular giving that you're accustomed to your own local church where you are a member. Please never do that, and please never put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio if you are really struggling to survive and make ends meet. Those two things are commands of Holy Scripture, commands of God Himself, providing for your church and your family. Providing for my radio show is obviously not a command of Scripture. But if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, you love this show, you listen to it regularly, you love sharing the free downloadable MP3s with family, friends, and loved ones, you love winning free Bibles and books when we interview authors, well then please, if you love us, you don't want us to disappear, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now, and donate as frequently as you can and as generously as you can. And if you are already a donor, then please even consider prayerfully increasing what you have been donating, as long as you don't violate those two commands of providing for church and home. And I thank God from the very depths of my heart, I truly thank God for all of you who have been generously supporting this program, some of you every single month. And I just can't even describe in the English language how thankful and grateful I am to God for you. Also, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church, you might be totally unaware of a church near where you live that I may be aware of, because I have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the planet Earth, and I've already helped quite a number of people in our listening audience find churches near where they live that they didn't even know existed. Well, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. I may be able to help you find a church. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Reverend Ricky McCall, the vicar of Good Shepherd Anglican Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. We are discussing the Anglican Church identity crisis. And if you'd like to join us on the air, please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And Reverend McCall, before we have you continue where you left off, we do have a question from the aforementioned David Waterman, the field associate for Central Pennsylvania CBMC, which is the Christian Businessmen's Connection. For those of you who just tuned us in, David Waterman is the one who strongly recommended that I invite Reverend McCall onto this program for an interview. And Dave says, great interview. Just need an explanation on what is / was the Oxford Movement, and was it Thomas Cranmer who actually formed the Anglican Church? And greetings to Brother Ricky. Appreciate the ministry of Good Shepherd Anglican.
Well, let me start with the first one, because the second question in regards to Archbishop Cranmer. I love that question. I'm actually just going through a new members class right now, and I asked my new members if they could tell me who founded the Anglican Church. And several of them said King Henry VIII. And I love when people give me that answer, because it's completely wrong. We had a little bit of fun with that, but one of the accusations made against the Anglican Church is that we were founded because the king wanted a divorce. That's just historically inaccurate. It is the argument of Anglicans that Anglicanism has existed in continuity with the ancient church in England since the first or second century. So very early on. There's all sorts of myths and legends surrounding that about Joseph of Arimathea and the Holy Grail and all of that fun legend, but there's nothing to support that historically. Instead, we believe that Christianity was brought to England by traders, Roman soldiers, and the like. So Christianity was established in England very early on, and the Anglican Church is a reformed church, not a new church, but a church that already existed having been reformed. So we look to that continuity with the ancient English church, and we hold on to that. And so when people ask when was the Church of England established, I would say in the first or second century. Now, Cranmer, of course, reforms the church, and I do want to address the divorce issue. Understand that King Henry VIII, though quite the tyrant and not really a reformed Christian, wanted the divorce because he felt that his marriage to Catherine of Aragon was invalid. And he had biblical grounds for that. But the Pope would not grant it because of her relationship to the Holy Roman Emperor. And so Henry then separates himself from Rome, and Cranmer sees this as an opportunity to reform the church. And the church becomes even more reformed under the reign of Edward, King Henry's son, who reigned a very short and brief period, and then even more so under Elizabeth I, his daughter. The Oxford movement began in the mid-1800s in response to, ironically, some liberalism in the church. The Reverend John Keble preached a sermon on the Great Apostasy, which kicked off the Oxford movement, which was an attempt to return the Church of England back to a more Catholic, capital C Catholic church. So they were reintroducing the ceremonial aspects of the Catholic Church, the incense, the bells being rung during the communion service, referring to the communion service as the Mass, prayers to the saints, purgatory, and all of those things. And so there was a real response to this by evangelical Anglicans and high churchmen, in that those things they did not want. And so it did in some ways restart a revival in the church. However, I think it has also led to some of those errors in the church. So the Anglo-Catholics would say that the 39 Articles, for example, are historical documents. That's how they kind of get around the articles that specifically prohibit those Catholic elements, I should say Roman Catholic elements. And so they would call it a historical document. Well, the Latitudinarians, the liberal churchmen, latch onto that and use that to this day to bring in all of their heresy and false teaching, stating that the formularies are just historical documents and in some cases even scripture is just a historical document where they're more free to come up with their own ideas.
And just to clarify for our audience who may hear these other terms come up either today or in other programs about Anglicanism, aren't the Anglo-Catholics not only known as being a part of the Oxford movement, but also they're known as Tractarians and Puseyites?
Well, yes, the Puseyites are definitely a strain of Anglo-Catholics. I don't know that I would call everyone a follower of him. The Tractarians, they're called the Tractarians because of the Tracts for Our Times, which the Oxford movement leaders wrote, specifically John Newman, who went on to be a cardinal in the Roman Catholic Church, very unfortunate, and is now considered a saint in the Roman Church, no longer an Anglican. So those articles or those tracts were written by those gentlemen, and that's where they got the term Tractarians. I believe it's Tract 90 that's the most offensive in how he argues some of the more Roman Catholic elements into the 39 Articles. And that's an important point, because the tracts are essentially trying to shape the 39 Articles in such a way that they fit into a more Roman Catholic understanding.
Well, Dave Waterman, thank you so much for the excellent question, and please continue listening to the program and continue spreading the word about it in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and beyond. Your friendship is treasured greatly, my dear brother. Well, if you could now pick up where you left off, Reverend McCarl, about the Anglican identity crisis, and really why this is such a very important thing, because at times the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ itself is at stake here.
Yeah. Well, one of the big issues we're dealing with now in the ACNA is the issue of critical race theory. And I know that there are other denominations dealing with this too. Our brothers in the Southern Baptist Convention have been dealing with it. I think there's been some elements of it in the PCA as well. And a lot of this is being pushed by certain dioceses that would consider themselves within that charismatic stream of Anglicanism. And really and truly, this is going to get me into a lot of trouble, but I really struggle with understanding how the charismatic movement and Anglicanism are related. I think I said somewhat recently in this interview that some of those charismatic churches don't even use the prayer book. I think the prayer book's pretty essential to Anglican identity, because whereas Presbyterians would get their doctrine from the Westminster Confession, Anglicans get their doctrine from the 39 Articles and other places, including the prayer book. So we look to the prayer book to help guide our theological thought. And so in addition to the Ordinal of 1662 and the Book of Homilies. And so disengaging from those formularies in such a way that charismatic Anglicans have concerns me, because they're disengaging themselves from their identity. And my concern is that their identity is going to be lost. And so what you might have is a charismatic church with a liturgy instead of an Anglican church. So, and as a result of all of this, this disengagement from the prayer book and the 39 Articles and the other formularies, a lot of things have creeped into the church that aren't Anglican, such as the critical race theory, which is the big thing we're dealing with now, but also women's ordination. A lot of those charismatic Anglicans are bringing women's ordination into the church. Just recently, the Committee on Holy Orders, well, it was a couple of years ago, released a statement in which they said that women's ordination is an innovation. It has no basis in Holy Scripture, or church order, or church tradition. It's an innovation. And that innovation is brought in by those charismatic Christians coming into the Anglican tradition. And I think that creates a lot of problems across the theological landscape, both for Anglicans in a more reformed direction, but also the Anglo-Catholics. And so what we have found is that Anglo-Catholics and Anglo-Reformed folks have a lot of things in common. We're fighting a lot of the same battles. And so some of us have really been able to put aside some of those really significant differences to fight these significant battles. I don't know what that means for us long term, but it has been quite interesting. A number of Anglo-Catholics have just left and gone to Rome, and then found that they've got significant problems there. So the grass isn't always greener, as it were. But we really are struggling to figure out who we are as a province. And I personally believe that if we're going to figure out who we are, it's going to have to revolve around the formularies and that historical reformed Anglicanism that Archbishop Thomas Cranmer gave us.
Great. And by the way, let me ask you another question that was stated or involves something that was stated to me by a fellow Reformed Anglican, and I was curious what your take on it was. He told me that he is fairly certain that the reason why most Anglo-Catholic bishops do not fully swim all the way through the Tiber River back to Rome is that in doing so they would lose their status as bishops and become lowly priests in the Roman Catholic Church were they to convert. He is convinced otherwise these Anglo-Catholic bishops would convert and fully bring their parishes into the subjection of the Pope of Rome. Now, what is your reaction to that?
Well, I can't speak for those bishops, because I'm not a bishop, and I don't know their thought thinking on that. But I would think, too, there are some Anglo-Catholics who do not view the Pope as the vicar of Christ. And so they're viewing kind of a Catholicism before all of that. I actually find that a lot of Anglicans are more interested in the Eastern Church than they are the Roman Church, for whatever reason. I can't really put my finger on that.
That's interesting that you say that. As I brought up, I think, with Bishop Robinson, my grandmother's parish priest, when she was still living, in Amityville, Long Island, the parish priest there, in a very high church Anglo-Catholic church, and I don't mean to make high church and Anglo-Catholic synonyms, because I know that there are high church Protestants in the Anglican church, but he has dabbled with the idea of converting to Eastern Orthodoxy because of the leftist apostasy in the Episcopal Church.
Yeah, I know a lot of clergy have gone into the Western Rite Orthodox Church. There was Bishop Sam Siemens down south who took his entire parish into, I believe, the Western Rite Orthodox Church. So I know there have been a lot of people who have gone to Rome, but there have been a lot who have also gone to the East, and I think part of that is because as Anglicans, we don't see the Bishop of Rome as the Vicar of Christ, as the Bishop of the whole church. And so I think there might be elements of that in that transition. I know for me, being a Augustinian, I would never do well in a Western Rite Orthodox church. I've always appreciated the part in the 39 Articles that says that the Bishop of Rome hath no jurisdiction in this realm of England. So I won't be leaving Anglicanism anytime soon for either of those traditions.
And one of the specific reasons why what you just said is important for the listener who is unaware, but one of the most primary conflicts of Augustine's day was with Pelagius, who denied original sin, and Eastern Orthodoxy also to this day denies original sin.
And you will run across Anglicans sometimes who are struggling with that, and it's only a matter of time until they cross over into Eastern Orthodoxy. But I just preached not recent. We're preaching through Romans right now at our parish, and Paul's abundantly clear in Romans of our sin problem, and that it's congenital. So I don't really know how they get around that. There also isn't a real strong, sense of, academic rigor in Eastern Orthodoxy. That's probably going to get me into trouble. I have a friend, my friend who made the joke about the dog collar, jokes that whenever you meet an Eastern Orthodox convert, it's only a matter of time until you find out what charismatic church they've come from. I have several friends, from college who were in charismatic churches and are now Eastern Orthodox. I think that might be part of the appeal too. There's an academic rigor with Anglicanism, and with Western Christianity in general, that Eastern Christianity doesn't have. There's more of an emphasis upon experience, and so that appeals to those charismatics in the Anglican Church. Who probably aren't going to enjoy the academic rigor as much of the Western tradition.
Now, let me also give a little caveat here. Although I am a strict cessationist regarding the sign gifts, I am a confessional Reformed Baptist,
I do not approve of charismatic or uniquely Pentecostal phenomena. And having said that, I have cherished friendships with brothers and sisters in Christ, whom I also highly value as brothers and sisters and friends, who have contributed greatly to my own life and walk with Christ. Sometimes it's because their lives have demonstrated such godliness and holiness that it puts mine to shame. And so therefore I have learned a great deal in that realm from these charismatic and Pentecostal friends. So I just wanted to make sure that my listeners aren't getting the vibe that I am some kind of vehement anti-charismatic to an extreme, which I am not. But I do, as I just mentioned, I do reject the modern sign gifts, and I do reject the idea of new extra-biblical revelation, and so on. But what would be the reason why you reject the concept of the charismatic movement being a stream of authentic Anglicanism?
Well, first, I just wanted to say thanks for mentioning that other piece, because I, too, have great friendships with charismatic Christians. My point here is just that I don't think that it's compatible with Anglicanism. And I guess my reason for that, and I'm looking up the article now, is the 39 articles.
About the foreign tongues.
Yes. Now that article is specifically referring to Latin in the church. Anglicans preach in English. I remember my first Sunday at Good Shepherd, we went from a Lutheran church, and I was told that the Lutheran pastor was away doing a German service in Philadelphia. Well, the following Sunday, she came and she met me, and she says, "Oh, I was doing a German service." And I said, "Oh, haha, I was doing an English service," just to kind of highlight the differences between us. Article 24 says, is of speaking in the congregation in such a tongue as the people understand it.
Right.
It says, "It is a thing plainly repugnant to the Word of God and the custom of the primitive church to have public prayer in the church or to minister the sacraments in a tongue not understanded of the people."
And that at the time was referring to Latin rather than the gift of so-called tongues today.
Exactly, but I would argue that it has direct implications
right.
on that issue.
Yes.
And that's one of the reasons I would reject it. Also, there's no basis for it in the patristics or in the reformers. We're dealing specifically with something that has come about in the last 200 years. I just don't see how it's compatible with Anglicanism. Again, I'm not going to find fault with Christians who are charismatic. I'm emphasizing that in terms of Anglicanism, it doesn't fit.
We do have Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, who has a question. He says, "Forgive me if I have been misunderstanding some of the things said by your guest, but I was just wondering if he is taking the differences between Reformed Anglicanism and the Anglo-Catholic tradition seriously enough. I happen to think that Roman Catholicism, of which Anglo-Catholicism is an imitation, is presenting a false gospel and is idolatrous in its practice, and I know that some Anglo-Catholics even pray to saints. Do you take this division as seriously as I and many other Reformed brothers and sisters do?"
In terms of Catholicism, let me back up a little. There are times in which Reformed Christians will make the accusation that the Catholic Church is not a church. Therefore, excommunicating all Roman Catholics. Interestingly, the 39 Articles consider the Roman Church to be a church, but a church in error. So I don't know that I would phrase it the way that this gentleman did. I'm not downplaying the differences. I just think that there are sometimes people who take the differences to an extreme. I don't believe that the Roman Catholic Church, I should say, I don't believe that Roman Catholics aren't saved. There are many godly Roman Catholics.
Yes, I would agree that there are many godly Roman Catholics who I will see in heaven, but they are Roman Catholic in name only, because I have a hard time harmonizing what Paul said about the Judaizers, the Apostle Paul, obviously, what he said about the Judaizers having no gospel at all. And I think that a Roman Catholic has a hard time making the case that the sin or the apostasy of the Judaizers is less, or should I say, more serious than the Roman Catholic official dogma on justification, and clearly adding works as a cooperative cause for one to be made right with God. How do you fit those two things together? And of course there are many Roman Catholics who, a minority for certain, but there are many that reject Rome's definition of the gospel as defined by the Council of Trent, which is still dogma, who will be in heaven. But at the same time, how do you reconcile Paul's clear condemnation and even anathematizing of the Judaizers while having a somewhat extended open hand of fellowship in some regard to Roman Catholics?
Yeah, I think it comes down to the fact that there are probably a number of Roman Catholics who love Jesus, believe in Jesus, and are trusting in his finished work on the cross, but don't know what their church teaches.
That's why I said that many who are in that category that you just described will be in heaven. But I'm talking about a Roman Catholic who celebrates and declares as still valid the definition of the gospel by the Council of Trent.
Yeah, I think we would have problems with that kind of Catholic because they're rejecting clearly the gospel. So I guess my point is that we can't take every Roman Catholic in the same way. We have to really figure out what it is they believe. I know a number of Roman Catholics who would be better suited in Anglican churches, but they're Roman Catholics because that's what they grew up believing. That's where they grew up going to church. That's what they're comfortable with. But they do not actually espouse the teachings of the Roman Church. But in terms of Anglo-Catholicism, again, we can't treat Anglo-Catholicism as a monolithic movement. There are a variety of kinds of Anglo-Catholics. I mean, you'll have prayer book Catholics who are on the edge of the High Churchman tradition, just moving from the High Church tradition into the Anglo-Catholic tradition. They're probably more likely to affirm the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And then on the other extreme, you have Anglo-Papalists who believe in the supremacy of the Pope, who reject the doctrine of justification by faith alone, and who have a mechanical view of the sacraments. I personally, as an Anglican, don't really have much to do with them because they see me as a heretic. These folks might even be saying the Latin Mass in their churches.
Wow.
That's an extreme. That's
more Roman than the official Roman Catholic Church of the 21st century.
Yes. So that's an extreme. out in left field that I don't really have anything to do with. So I don't think it's accurate that I'm not taking seriously the differences between the Reformed position and the Anglo-Catholic position, in that it's really kind of hard to nail down what an Anglo-Catholic position is.
And before we go to the final break, I'll actually read you a question, and you can answer it when we return from our final break, which, by the way, is much shorter than the other two, so rest assured we won't be gone too long. But we have Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, who wants to know, how corrupted is the Church of England outside of the United States in regards to leftist apostasy? I know that here in America, obviously, the vast majority of the official mainline Episcopal Church has collapsed to leftist apostasy, with some exceptions. But how much of this is true outside of the United States? We'll have you answer that when we return from our final break. If anybody wants to join us with your own question, please do so by sending in your question immediately, because we're rapidly running out of time. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Reverend Ricky McCarl after these messages.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus. Reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com, or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to ptlbiblerebinding.com. That's ptlbiblerebinding.com.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back, and Reverend McCall, as you may recall, Susan Margaret from Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, wanted to know if the Church of England is just as apostate as the majority of Episcopalianism in the United States.
Yes, and in fact, I would actually argue that they're together working towards undermining the gospel. With the Episcopal Church. I think you all remember Bishop Michael Curry, presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, spoke at the royal wedding of the Duke and Duchess of Sussex. People thought he did a wonderful job. He, you know, preached well. I watched it, and I was mortified that the bishop who is suing my brethren for their church properties has the audacity to stand up there and preach about love. And then there's the Archbishop of Canterbury standing right next to him. The Church of England is a national church, and it has gone the way of its culture, and has become very secular. We're constantly hearing stories about the antics of the bishops. They have ordained a number of women, or consecrated a number of women to the office of bishop, and things from reading the Quran at Epiphany to amusement park rides in the cathedral, just craziness.
Wow.
craziness. Yeah. And they have no part in what we're doing. They do consider the ACNA ministry partners, but the ACNA is not considered to be a part of associated with the Church of England. Any connection that we would have with the Church of England would be through our African partners, who are conservative, biblically faithful Christians, and who are on our side in the fight against secularism, cultural Marxism, and all of those elements that have entered into the church. We were so excited about Archbishop Justin Welby, because he was supposed to be an evangelical, and as soon as he's elevated to Archbishop of Canterbury, he promptly goes right to the left and has done a great deal of damage to the church.
We have an anonymous listener who just has a comment, no question, but this anonymous listener says, "My nephew left the Assembly of God and went to strict Catholic, but because of Pope Francis, turned to Russian Orthodoxy and has moved to become a rector at a Russian Orthodox parish. The strange things going on in Pentecostal circles caused him to change."
Yeah.
Well, I want you to make sure that you have at least a minute to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today before we go off the air.
Yes, well, I think that the big thing for me is that we as Anglicans need to figure out who we are, and that needs to be rooted in the formularies, the prayer book, the 39 articles, the homily, and the ordinal of 1662. If we're not rooted in our tradition, My grave concern is that we're going to go the way of every other tradition that's not rooted in their tradition, and so I really think that this is an important topic. I know sometimes people think it's silly to talk about vestments and to be focused so much on the 1500s and the 1600s, but really and truly that's our foundation, and that's where we need to be building on. And so I hope that's what we take away from today.
Amen. And of course, I think the importance of confessionalism is a big part of this. I happen to be a confessional Reformed Baptist who has much in common with the 39 Articles of Religion. And I think that the abandonment of confessionalism has wrought great destruction and apostasy in the church. But
yeah.
I want to make sure our listeners have your website once again. It is Good Shepherd Anglican.net.
goodshepherdanglican.net. And I want to thank you so much for being on the show today. I want to thank all of our listeners, especially those who took the time to write in questions. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far, far greater Savior than you are a sinner.